In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Once again, let me start by saying what a great privilege and delight it is to be with you this morning. I'm very grateful indeed to Deut and to the parish for this wonderful welcome and for the opportunity, yet again after 2 years, to share the life of the worshipping parish, and also to be presiding at the baptism of Vincent and Tessa, Mila and Kai. We heard in this morning's Gospel reading part of what's variously called the Sermon on the Mount, or in St. Luke's Gospel, the Sermon on the Plain. No one's ever fully explained the difference. Obviously, the geography of Galilee is more complicated than we thought. But what most people agree about is that this series of teachings, beginning with the Beatitudes, which we heard, the series of teachings is a kind of anthology of Jesus' teaching, put together as one great sequence, as if it were one sermon. This, you might say, is the essential Jesus of Nazareth, like those rather annoying little paperbacks which say, you know, the essential Marx or the essential something or other. This is the essential Jesus, what Jesus most wants to say, what he's most eager to communicate to us. But over the centuries, people have rather misunderstood what this is about. Quite often you'll hear people saying, I admire Christian morality. I like the Sermon on the Mount. It's only the doctrine I can't be doing with. But is the Sermon on the Mount meant to be about morality at all? Are the Beatitudes, these blessed sayings, are they meant to be recommendations of good behavior? Well, look at them again. It's not obvious, is it? Blessed are you who are poor, hungry, you who weep, blessed are you when people hate you. So does being a good Christian mean we have to go out and become poor, hungry, tearful, and obnoxious? Presumably that's not quite the point. But sadly, when people have said the morality of the Sermon on the Mount is wonderful, what they often mean is just a vague idea that Jesus tells us to love our neighbors without very much more content to it. And in fact, something much more complex and much more interesting is going on here. And it's something we might very well think about on the Feast of All Saints, and something we might very well think about when we're welcoming 4 people into the full fellowship of Christ's church. The word blessed is the key. What Jesus is doing in these words opening the great sermon is to say, I'm going to show you who the kind of people are around whom you might experience God. Who are the sorts of people you might see God close to? And Jesus is never less than shocking. Jesus says, the people you might expect to see in the neighborhood of God, or the people in whose neighborhood you might expect God to turn up, are not the ones you expected. They're not the ones who are on top of circumstances. They're not the ones who are in control. They're not the rich, the replete, the laughing, and the popular. People like that, as he says, have their reward. They're doing very nicely, thank you, in the world as it is, because they're confident, they're in charge. They have the resources to keep themselves secure. But, says Jesus, the people in whose neighborhood God tends to turn up are just not the people who think they're in charge. Think of the poor. Think of the hungry. Think of those who are coping with loss. think of those who are at odds with the world they're in. And in St. Matthew's version, of course, he goes on, think of the peacemakers. Think of the single-minded who pursue a vision. People who feel that the way they behave is constrained. They can't just do what suits them. They have to find a way forward that is somehow in tune with a mysterious reality that impresses itself on them. But they're anything but in charge of the situation. And Jesus is quite clear in both Matthew and Luke that those who are poor and hungry, those who are peacemakers, those who pursue single-mindedly the vision God's given them, are not, on the whole, going to be the people who win elections and write editorials in newspapers and control major multinational companies. Nonetheless, be ready to see God in their neighborhood. And why is that? It's not, I think, that Jesus is somehow saying it won't do to be successful or happy. And it certainly won't do to say Christian ethics is all about making yourself unsuccessful and unhappy, although there are Christians who've had a good go at doing that. No, it's rather that there's a kind of human experience which uncovers for us the fact that we can't cope on our own. We can't manage on our own terms. We can't organize the world as we'd like it. Whether we like it or not, we are responding, reacting, depending. We need feeding, we need loving. And so, those moments that uncover for us our need to be loved, our need to be fed, our need to belong, those are the moments when we discover something fundamental about who we are as human beings. And of course, when small children start crying, it's because there's a need for food or for love. There's a need to belong, to know that there's someone to embrace and accept. And perhaps that's why Jesus also tells us to attend to the children among us, because they have no pretenses and no defenses, and if they're needy and they're hungry, they'll tell you. So there's your sermon this morning. But you see the point. We as human beings constantly try to delude ourselves that with one little further push, we can really be in charge. We will really have arrived. Nothing is going to be allowed to surprise us or shock us or change us. And that's the ideal. That's where we'd like to be. Jesus says, actually, no. Because the more you think you're in charge, the less you're in touch with your humanity. That hungry, struggling, mourning humanity, that vulnerable humanity at the heart of every one of us, that core in us of the need to be loved and fed and welcomed. Lose touch with that, and you lose touch with your humanity. And that's why those who are rich and full and laughing and popular are the ones who are at deepest risk of losing touch with that humanity. And when you lose touch with your humanity, you lose touch with God. There's the reveal, so to speak. There is the big new thing that Jesus is saying to us. Jesus, fully human and fully divine, unsurprisingly tells us that the more human we get, the closer we get to God. And the more God is God, in blazing love and mercy and generosity, the closer God comes to humanity. So the closer we come to our humanity, the closer we come to God. And God comes again and again, deeper and deeper, into our humanity. So what's all this got to do with the saints? It's easy enough to think of the saints at times as really belonging in the second category. Spiritually speaking, they're the ones who are laughing. They're the rich and the full and the popular. the saints have made it, and we look at them from a distance, admiringly, enviously, or uncomprehendingly. And we sort of expect the saints to be examples of brilliantly good behavior, and so we're a bit shocked sometimes when we read about actual saints and find that in real life they were actually pretty difficult people. You know the old chestnut about the martyrs being the people who have to live with the saints. And just a couple of weeks ago, the great Cardinal John Henry Newman was declared a saint in Rome. And some people, when this was first talked about, said, well, actually, Newman was a rather thin-skinned, rather short-tempered, rather self-obsessed man. Surely he wasn't a saint, because saints ought to be lovely, cuddly people who get everything right. But the great point of having saints like Cardinal Newman, who were thin-skinned or bad-tempered or whatever, the great point of that is that the rest of us, who are thin-skinned and bad-tempered and so forth, might just draw the conclusion that it's possible for us to be saints as well. Not because we're doing brilliantly well, but because we know we're not. Because we're in touch with our humanity. What makes Cardinal Newman a saint is not that he was a lovely, cuddly person. I don't think he was. What makes him a saint is that God mattered to him colossally, ceaselessly. That he knew he was a thin-skinned, bad-tempered old so-and-so. He writes about it. He tells us all. And he puts it all in the presence of God and gives it over to the love of God and admits he needs to be loved, he needs to be fed, he needs to be welcomed. And that's what we look for in the saints, I would say. Not success, not unbroken niceness, but a steady habit of looking towards God, being honest in the presence of God, opening up to the love, the food, and the welcome that God gives. Because you see, here we are, the assembly of the saints, gathered together. No pressure. But St. Paul would address us as the saints of God, the holy people of God in Seattle, just like the saints in Philippi and Corinth and so forth, God's holy people gathered together to be loved and to be fed. That's what we're here for. That's what Holy Communion is about. We're here to be loved and to be fed. We're here to be human. That's what we're doing when we worship. Getting in touch with our humanity. Getting in touch with that need to be loved and fed, that need to be with one another, to be held, and to be changed, enlarged, and enriched by that love and welcome. And here we are to receive the very body and blood of Jesus, the life that lives in Jesus, to become our life as well, to be fed with that vision of God and God's world, and that generosity of heart which belongs to Jesus. That's what's given us. That's what we're fed with. That's how we become truly saints. And when in the calendar of the church we celebrate Saint so-and-so, what we celebrate is not, as I say, somebody who's lived a life of unbroken niceness. Not somebody who's scored very, very, very highly in some kind of examination, in being good with a capital G. We celebrate somebody whose life has shown what to do with human brokenness, to take it to God's mercy. Somebody who's been shaken up, turned upside down by the strange beauty of God. Somebody like Cardinal Newman, who has been so haunted by the reality and overpowering glory of God, that it turns their lives into different, unexpected tracks. That's what we celebrate. That's what the saints have to say to us. And that's why we think and pray today about the blessed, not the nice the good, the successful, but the blessed. Those alongside whom God turns up. So, for those being baptized today, for all of us giving thanks for our own baptism, for those of us who don't quite know where to put ourselves on that spectrum, and where we belong in God's family, the message is, at the end of the day, exactly the same. The message that God asks us to be in touch with the humanity that needs feeding and loving. A God who asks us to be honest about our vulnerability, our weakness, and our need. The God who comes to us more and more deeply and really the more human we get. And when we see vulnerable, fallible, messy human beings like us somehow reflecting the blaze of God's glory and beauty, we say, well, actually, yes, that's a saint. And it's not a kind of humanity quite different from mine. It's somebody who is as human as I am, but more so. And remember, when we come together, God's family, God's people, God's saints, we come for that very reason. We come to be more human, to receive what God in the humanity of Jesus gives us, and to discover what we can be with and for each other, and for a world where quite often humanity gets stifled, oppressed, and denied. A world where so often the rich and the full and the laughing and the popular are running everything and running down the humanity we share. So when we say in a few minutes' time that we believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, it's probably worth saying to ourselves quietly, and I believe in the humanity that is kissed, embraced, and welcomed by God, the holy humanity we share as God's saints, God's blessed ones. Amen.